So good to be reminded of the holiness of God, right? And the outflows of that, and what that demands of us, and what that invites us into. At the start of a week, so good, and especially where we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open that up to Colossians 4. If you're online, go ahead and head that way. We're in the ESV version if you would like to follow along, and I would encourage you to do that. Many years ago, I came across a statement from a guy named Mike Breen, and a great guy, just a disciple maker, good all-around guy, author, pastor, leader. And he said something that profoundly impacted me and really changed the trajectory of the way that I did ministry. And so this was many years ago, and I just want to share this with you and see if it has a similar impact on you. He said this, or something along these lines: if you make disciples, you will always see a church built out of that. But if you build the church, you may or may not see disciples. Let me run that by you one more time. If you make disciples, you will always see a church built out of that. But if you build the church, you may or may not see disciples made. And so Jesus was very clear on that. And Matthew, one of the authors of a New Testament book called Matthew, took great care to write this down. In Matthew 16, 18, he said this of Jesus' words, caught these words and put them down on paper. Jesus said this: I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let me ask you a simple question. Who will build the church? Who? Let's say it like we mean it here. Who builds the church? Jesus does. That is correct. And so he's been doing a great job of that for thousands of years. Amen? He's been doing a great job. But there's some other words that he shares as well. Check out what Jesus gave us as his parting shot. As he's getting ready to leave the planet, grabs his disciples together, and he says some of the most profound words that have ever been uttered on the face of this planet in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following. He says this: and Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, he says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Stop real quick right there. What he's just said is, I've been given the keys to the kingdom. I get to do whatever I want. I get to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. And then he begins to tell us what that is. I don't know about you, but if he says that, if he were standing here right now and says, hey, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, I'm going to pay really good attention to what flows after that. I'm going to pay really good attention and say, all right, I bet get out a piece of paper and a pen and let's go. What do you got? Here's what he says: go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He does not send that out and say, hey, go figure it out. I hope it works for you. If you have some questions, come back to me and we'll figure it out. No, he says, I'm going with you. I'm sending you out. We're going on mission together, co-mission. We're joining him. He is sending us out and he's saying, go and do this. Go and what? What did he say? Simple question. Go and do what? Make disciples, because where disciples are made, the church will show up. But just because there's a church there does not necessarily mean that we're going to see disciples made. And the word disciple means learner. It means learner. Someone who learns the heart of Jesus. Someone who takes on the character of Jesus. His attitudes, his actions, his thoughts, his way of life, his mind, his heart is what we're after. And as a learner, we just kind of pattern our lives after his. He leads us, we follow. That's what a disciple does. We learn from him and we learn about him and then we take those things. And as it begins to take root in our lives, what happens is the old way is gone. The old way that we were doing things where we were calling the shots, driving the life wherever we wanted it to go, that's over now, and now we're on a new path, and he has invited us into this new life, and when we see that take root in our lives, what begins to happen is people begin to build their life on the foundation of this book here called the Bible. And we take the word and we extract from the word and we begin to employ that in our lives, not so that God will love us, but because he does, we want to journey with him. We want to know what he says and we want everything in there to impact us at the core of who we are. And we begin to love radically. And we begin to pray bold prayers. And we begin to live in faith as the Spirit just woos us out and says, come, follow. Like, I have more for you. And you're going to resemble Jesus more and more and more. I'm talking about total life transformation. I mean, a complete reorienting of our life where we leverage our one and only life to join God in what he is up to. And sometimes that's going to mean we're a leader. We go out and people will join us in that space and we will see a new work of God established. Sometimes we'll be part of a team and we follow another leader into that space and we begin to see really cool things happen. And it's just wherever God may lead, we want to put our lives up on the table and say, wherever you want me to go, God, whatever you want me to do, God, however you want me to play a part in this, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. That's what we're looking for here. That's the heart of a disciple. And you don't have to look very far in the New Testament, do you, to find people like that. And in fact, we get to come across some of those people here in Colossians 4. And we're going to take a brief look at who Paul was running with in the early days of the church beginning to take root in Colossae. So we're going to hit Colossians chapter 4 today. And as we begin to look into this, we begin to see a clear picture of what an early disciple looks like, okay? Easy to kind of get to verses like this. I'll be honest with you, like when you get to verses like this, when I saw what I was going to have to preach through, I was like, oh, okay, how's this going to flow? I mean, if you're in a reading plan and you get to verses like this where there's all kinds of names, like, are you one of those people that's like, oh, it's the names. I'm going to actually skip this day, go down to the next day, and now I'm ahead. You know what I mean? You're like, all right. You know, so this is kind of one of those verses. You'd be like, oh, a bunch of names. Maybe we can just skip it and maybe move on to the next book. But it's actually, we don't want to do that, all right? There's actually some really good stuff in here because we get to see a snapshot of the early followers of Jesus in a time where it was not favorable to be a follower of Jesus. It would be easy to go, oh, well, that's back in the time when Jesus had just left. Everybody was still fresh and excited, and they were like, oh, what do we do? Give us something to do. And there was a lot of momentum. Well, that is true. It was a dangerous time for the people of God to step out in faith. But yet, we see that happen in amazing ways here in these verses. So, let's dive in at verse 7 and following, and then I'll unpack some stuff. Verse 7 says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, then welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. All right, so I just read a whole bunch, and you're like, okay, I know how things roll around here. I guess you better tuck in and get ready for an hour-long message, right? You're like, no way we're going to clear that in like 20 minutes, all right? But we're just going to kind of touch in on some of these just to give you a snapshot of who these people are. All right, so what we get is a picture of the early disciples, the early learners, the people who had laid their life down for the sake of the gospel. And what we're getting here from Paul is a verbal photograph of their lives. These are the people that he could count on. These were the co-laborers with him, the faithful servants. These are the ones that were with him, and he knew it, and they knew that they were with him. And so it was this team mentality. It was ministry being done in the context of community. And they were faithfully serving alongside each other to make sure that the gospel made its way out in that generation and beyond. So let's check out some of them, all right? So let's dive back in at verses 7 and 8. We meet this guy named Tychicus. Tychicus, we actually learn about him back in Acts chapter 20. And also the guy in verse 10, Aristarchus. Both of those guys are present with Paul back in Acts chapter 20 when he departs Ephesus from a near riot. They're with him there. All right, so it's no small thing to be associated with Paul, right? Wherever he goes, like as they're traveling with him, it's a dangerous calling. It could be very, very difficult because whatever befell Paul, whatever showed up on his doorstep, you were guilty by association. You were with him, and it's like, hey, that guy was with Paul. He's one of them. So whatever hit Paul's doorstep, guess what came to your doorstep? Whatever he was facing. So they were in it with him, and we see Tychicus right here. Now, he kept pace with Paul. He stays with him. He actually pops up again in Ephesians. We see him in Ephesians chapter 6. See if this doesn't sound familiar. Verse 21, this is Paul writing to the Ephesian church. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Back to Colossians 4. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This guy is a trusted man of God, sold out to the ways of Jesus, that Paul can now lean into him. He's poured into him. He's been doing ministry with this guy. He entrusts him with some letters of the Bible. And he says, here, I want you to take this to these towns. Share these letters with these people. He is a faithful brother. He is a beloved brother. He is a servant who is going on behalf of Paul to encourage them. Paul is like, I want to send this guy. He's so faithful that what he brings to you, you'll actually be super encouraged at what he has for you. So that's Tychicus. This is one of the early disciples who was being flung out into the far reaches of the planet because he was a faithful follower. He's now taking those things and bringing them to bear in spaces, and then disciples are being made, and then what shows up there? The church. The church begins to be birthed there, who then begin making more disciples. They fling them out, and then those disciples land in other places and start making other disciples, and churches are erupting all over the known world because of people like Tychicus. Then in verse 9, it mentions Onesimus, another faithful and beloved person. Now, I'm not going to unpack Onesimus because Philemon's actually on the docket for later this year. You'll hear a bunch about him in the coming months. But again, a faithful disciple who was sent out ahead. And he's like, okay, go and share this message of truth with the church. Now, Onesimus was one of them. Right? It says, and with him, our faithful and beloved, who is one of you. He's a Colossian. This is one of their people. And he said, I'm sending him back to you. And he was faithful. But then in verses 10 and 11, we hear about these three guys, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, also called Justice. And it says that these guys are the men of the circumcision. So these are Jewish believers. People who were part of the Jewish nation, now they had come in contact with who Jesus is and what he has done to rescue and redeem them. They have given their life over to Jesus, and now they are the only three guys with Paul who are of Jewish background. He's like, these are my guys of Jewish descent. And it's no small thing for another Jewish person to share the gospel with another Jewish person. It's still something even today. It can be a very difficult thing. So let's back the train up a couple thousand years ago and imagine what it was like for one Jewish person to come into the space and say, hey, no more waiting for the Messiah. He has already come. His name is Jesus, and here's what he has done to rescue you. Imagine what that would have been. I actually don't even need to. Go back and read about Paul in Acts. When Paul, who was a Jewish man before he became a believer in Jesus, what happened when he went after the people who were of the way, the early followers of Jesus? They were imprisoned and murdered. That's what happened because they were teaching a message that's like, no, that's not what it is. So they were hard and fast on that. And so here we have faithful followers committed to the way of Jesus, committed to going out into spaces and laying their life down so that the message of Jesus would go forth. These guys are standing strong in their faith. These are the early disciples. These are the early learners. These are the ones taking on the heart and the character and the attitude and the mind of Jesus. This is what it looked like back then. Let's go on to verse 12 and 13, Epaphras. We've heard about Epaphras a lot, right? Throughout this entire book, Epaphras was a guy doing business in Ephesus. Paul rents out the local arena for a couple years. Epaphras makes his way in there. At some point, becomes a believer, takes that message about 100 miles away, takes it to the city of Colossae, plants the church there, and now he is faithfully ministering to them. And then this is the one who went from Colossae as the people came into the city, or word was coming to him that people were coming in and questioning the sufficiency of Christ, which is the whole reason for this letter to Colossae, right? So the whole book of Colossians is wrapped around this idea that people are coming in or came in and said, Jesus plus something else, some worldly philosophy or ideology. Jesus by himself, it's great and all, but man, when you add this and you add this and you add this, it makes it even better. So Epaphras, he goes all the way to Rome where Paul is, and he's like, hey, this is what's going on, upon which Paul writes this letter and sends it back via Tychicus and Onesimus back to the Colossian church. And so he mentions Epaphras, who is one of you. In verse 12, another Colossian. It's like, he is here. He brought message to me about what's going on. And it says, he's a servant of Christ Jesus, and he greets you. In other words, he's here with me. He says, hey, just want to let you know he's here. And then look at what he does that I think is so challenging. He is struggling, always struggling on their behalf in his prayers. And then look at what he prays. And could you imagine if we here at Mosaic prayed this? Because a few weeks ago, I stood up here and I talked about what prayer is. That it's always on the verge of this conversation with God. That we're always looking for opportunities where he's working, where we can worship him, where we can confess some things, we can thank him for some things, and we can ask him for some things. And then there are some times when we're praying, maybe we don't know what we ought to pray. Have you ever been there? Anybody? Let's say, I don't know what to pray, God. I don't know what to pray. Or maybe we launch out from here, hey guys, pray for our church, pray for Mosaic. Well, what should I pray? Pray this. Pray this. This is what he prayed. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Oh my goodness, could you imagine what would happen if thousands of us who are here in and out this weekend and online, if every man, woman, and child said, okay, I'm going to pray this daily for Mosaic, that we would stand mature and know all the will of God, whatever that may be for that day and beyond. Could you imagine the kind of eternal shaking things that might happen in our midst as God shows up and we're like, whoa, it's happening. Look at the maturity. Look at the will of God just spreading out amongst us, in us, through us, as we walk out those doors into our families, neighborhoods, workplaces, whatever it may be. Can you imagine what would happen? So how about this? I dare us to do it, and let's not think about it. Let's watch it. Let's see it happen. Let's do that. Let's pray that that would happen. Because, man, there's some amazing things that go down
as early followers, we see that there was movement going on as these early learners, these disciples, were engaging in the ministry and work that Jesus had sent them on. Let's keep going. Verse 14 mentions Luke, the beloved physician, all right? I don't have to unpack him. When you write like a third of the New Testament, let's just say you're a home run hitter, all right? Like he's a go-getter, all right? Like he is somebody we know, wrote Luke, wrote Acts, and so amazing man. But then look at this one. I love this part. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So here's what we know about Nympha. All right, this one time that she shows up here, here's what we know. The church met in her house. That's all we know. That's it. That's her story. That's it. Now, what do we do with that? Okay, since that's all we know that happened, let me speculate just a little bit here. Okay, so this is all in my head. This is kind of how I see it might have rolled. I'm not saying this happened, but just the way that as I've lived on this planet for almost 51 years, just watching humanity do their thing, as I think about what was going on in the early church and the way that people rolled back in the day and how we learned from Scripture, here's how I could kind of see this happening, all right? Okay, pure speculation, but this I could kind of see this rolling. Back in the early days, so here's Nympha. She's got her house, and the neighbors are kind of watching all these people roll in and out of the house. And you could see them kind of going, what's going on over there at Nympha's house? A lot of people go in and out of there. I wonder what they're doing. Hey, those are the people that talk about that story of Jesus all the time. Like those are those people. I wonder what they're doing. Like they come in and out. They bring food. I hear them singing stuff. I hear them praying. They come out. They're happy. Like they're doing stuff very different than that guy and that guy. I wonder what's going on there. I think I might want to check it out. Don't do it. Don't do it. I'm going to do it. Could you imagine what was going on? Because this is Nympha's house. Here what we have, guys. This is an early risk taker, a bold leader, somebody that is willing to say, here's what I have, God, I'm going to lay it all up on the table. It's yours anyway. I'm going to leverage it for the furtherance of your name, your kingdom, God. Like you, whatever you need, it's yours. Take it. I'll use it however you see fit. That's what she's doing here. Like she is, this is again, not an easy thing to do. This wouldn't have been like, oh, it's the Christian people. They're here. Yay. They come to save them. No. It was like, oh, it's those people. And also in an environment where Jesus was being questioned. It's like, they say that it's just Jesus, but no, I think they're wrong. You have to add this and this and this to the story to make it better. And so here we have somebody stepping out and making a difference to further the gospel. Because journey back to chapter 3. Remember when we had talked about what it looks like to focus on Jesus so that what's going on up there begins to profoundly affect our marriages, profoundly affect our parenting, profoundly affect our work life. And then just a few weeks ago, we read these verses in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So here are these people that are basically saying, I want to do life differently. I want the ways of Jesus to so profoundly impact me that I walk different and the people around me see there's something different about that person. And it's intriguing, it's inviting, it's infectious. And people are like, whoa, what's going on at Nympha's house? I want to know more about this because those people love well. Those people pray bold prayers. Those people have been transformed. And I don't know what's going on, but kind of what I've got going on, it's not quite working. I got some questions for those people. And as God is drawing men and women and children to himself, he strategically positioned her just like he does us here in 2021. He's constantly on the move, constantly working. Always, always moving in a space where Jesus was under attack. And he can defend himself. He can defend himself, but he does invite us into the process. And they were faithfully doing it. These learners, these disciples were living on mission. And as a result, the church was being birthed in this place. And then verse 16. This is so good. There's a letter that is written to the church in Laodicea. Now, you know what we know about this letter? Nothing. We don't have it. It's not out there. We know it was written. That's what we do know. We do know that there was a letter that Paul had penned, had given it to Tychicus and Onesimus, carried on, because the first stop was Colossae, down the road was Laodicea. So he's like, hey, there's a letter coming to them. Make sure they get your letter and you get theirs, because they complement each other. There's some challenge in there for you. I'm not done speaking into your life yet, is essentially what he's saying here. So we don't know what's in the letter, but we do know about the church in Laodicea because it's referenced by Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. This church is called out for being lukewarm. And they're called to repent, to turn away from the way that they had been doing things and to turn to God. And then one of the most famous verses that's often associated with sharing our faith with others, we see it says, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If they will open the door and let me in, I will come and eat with them and they with me. This is this invitation where Jesus says, I want you close. I want you here. I want you with me. I'm inviting you into my to my life, to my mission, to my story. It's this shepherding moment where he's welcoming us back in. That's a powerful picture. And even alludes to even Psalm 23, where he creates this table, where he sets it before our enemies. He's like, no, come in. I have life and freedom for you. Don't settle for this lukewarm stuff. It's not your story. Your story is one where you are a disciple. You take on my heart, my life, my attitude, my action, my thought. You take on the way of Jesus, and then you walk in a way that would be as if he were walking in your very shoes. That's what a disciple is. That's what he is inviting us into, to take that on. And so this is what we do know about the church in Laodicea, that here was a church, but it didn't mean that they necessarily had disciples. But where there are disciples, faithful, committed followers, there will be a church. There will be a church. They will find a way to get together. God will bring them together and send them on mission to do great and amazing things in his name, for his sake. And there's a ton of verses right here. So much in these verses that we just don't know. Right, a lot of stuff that we don't know, but here's what's clear in these verses. And I think we can say this with just utter confidence. These are the kind of people that you don't want to turn loose of. Okay? These are the kind of people, I guarantee, Paul wanted them around. These are the kind of people like, no, stay. It would be awesome if they would all stay together and do something together. And they did something together, but they did it apart. Because Paul poured into them, they were raised up, they learned the heart and mind and character of Jesus, and then they were sent out, and where they were sent out, the other disciples were made, churches began flourishing, and the work of God made its way into generation. And here we are as a result of that faithfulness happening over and over and over, because as we started in Matthew, Jesus said he will build his church. Nothing will slow it down. The enemy cannot stop it. He has absolutely no sway in it, none, you know. And so he said he will build it. So here's what we see. I mean, that these are the people, they were loved. They were faithful. They prayed both prayers. They were transformed by the gospel. They were doing ministry together. It was ministry in community. They were doing it as a team. And so here's my question for us this morning as we begin to land the plane here. How are we going to spend our run together? How are you going to spend your run, your 30, 40, or 50 years? What's it going to be? Go back to verse 17. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. What is that going to be for you? To see to it that you fulfill the ministry that God has given you in the years that he has given you. Will we run with a crew of people, depending on the Spirit, advancing the cause of Christ in our generation? Is that going to be our story? Are we going to do the hard work of examining the fruit of our lives, where we look at our life and the product of our life and see if it matches up with what's in here?
Because we read about stories all the time in here. We're like, wow, that's amazing. I would love to see that. I would love to be a part of something like that. And so will we do the hard work of examining our life and ask the why and say, well, I see that what's going on. And if you can look at your life and you're seeing some evidence of fruit that's similar to that, keep running that path. And take people with you and pour into them so that they may know what you know. And you may raise up disciples, because wherever those disciples go, we want to see churches planted and thrive. But if you answer that question, you're like, man, I want my life to look more like that, but it doesn't often look like that. Then will we do the hard work of examining the root of our lives and then surrounding ourselves with beloved, faithful, risk-taking followers who speak into that, and it begins to stimulate the root of our lives so that the fruit that is born out of our lives shows clearly that we are consumed and enamored with the fame and the influence of Jesus going out in our generation. Because that's what happens over and over in Scripture. That's these verses. The fruit of these people's lives was that Jesus was made known over and over and over again. So let me ask you this, Mosaic Church. Is the Bible still true? Does God still redeem people? Is the Holy Spirit still able to do the work of changing and transforming the human heart? All right? Is Jesus fully and completely sufficient in making sure that churches make their way, not just here in Winter Garden, but out into Orlando, Florida, the Southeast, the United States, Canada, Mexico, Central America, South America, Asia, Africa, wherever the word of God goes, that we will see Jesus lifted high? Is that true? Okay, then you have answered. So if that can happen, then what would it look like if it started right here, right now, just like it did back in those early days? And if it can happen, then why aren't we actively canceling our plans to make that so? This is why I'm glad that we're part of Acts 29. We are a global network of churches that plant churches that plant churches, so that the gospel makes its way into every corner of the globe. And so I've been a part of Acts 29 now for several years. I'm on an assessing crew, assessing church planters and kind of helping them and coaching them through all of the intricacies of things that happen when you plant a church, making sure they're ready to go plant gospel-centered churches. We've had church planter development schools here at Mosaic where we pour into people who want to go plant churches. We look at these core competencies that we've discovered. We say, make sure that you're thinking about and processing and praying for and engaging in and depending on the Spirit like this. Like, we pour into these people over the course of several months, making sure that they will go out and share the gospel in powerful ways so that the church is planted and thrives in those environments. I've been able to coach other pastors here in the area, spend time with them and pray together and think about things, speak in their churches. It's been great. You know, so here, it's all about churches that plant churches, okay? That's Acts 29. You're like, Acts 29? Wait, aren't there like 28 chapters in Acts? Yep, here we are in 29. The message of God is still going forth. We're not saying it's Scripture, don't hear that. I mean, it's just the story continues on. Acts is all about the early church being planted and going forth. Here we are in the 29th chapter. What happened back then is still happening today as Jesus makes himself known to men, women, and children and draws them to himself. So I want you to watch this video on Acts 29 so you can see what we're wrapped up in, and then Gabe and Mello are going to come back out here, and they're going to walk you through some of the ways that God has been moving in this space. So check out this video.
Acts 29 is a global network of over 700 churches worshiping in 50 countries with nearly 30 languages. And we are committed to planting healthy, multiplying churches in every corner of the world.
God is a global God, and that he works through different ethnicities and cultures and languages around the world.
Being faithful to God's Great Commission is to make disciples and to plant churches.
Churches characterized by theological clarity, cultural engagement, and missional innovation.
We believe that the church is God's primary mission strategy for establishing his kingdom and his presence on earth.
We want to reach people with the gospel, and our reach is amplified through Acts 29 as a network, so more people will know and worship him.
Each one of our members has been blessed by all the training that we have received as planters.
We want our church to be a praying church and also a church that disciples others.
This is what we do, and this is who we are. We are a people who plant churches.
So Acts 29 accomplishes its mission primarily through three things.
By assessing potential church planters.
We provide continued assistance for churches and leaders through coaching, trainings, and also relational connection.
We get to collaborate with the whole bride of Christ to plant churches, not only just in our areas, but we partner globally to plant churches.
And as we partner together with Acts 29, with churches around the world,
our efforts are multiplied and God is glorified when we work together as a church.
This is Acts 29.
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 Woo! Good stuff.
Praise God. This is what we get to be a part of as a church. And today, Melo and I want to share with you some examples of what it looks like for us as a church to participate in this diverse global family called Acts 29 that is planting churches and advancing the gospel and making disciples all over the world. So about a month ago, I had the privilege and opportunity to travel to visit one of our partners in South Africa, an organization called Hope Africa Collective that is doing some amazing work in Cape Town, transforming lives in the townships. And so while I was over there, I thought, why don't I reach out to the Acts 29 church pastors and planters in the city, connect with them. And as I did that, found out that they were unaware of Hope Africa, and actually Hope Africa was unaware of those churches as well. And so during the week that I was there, I was able to facilitate them connecting to one another. And now they know about each other. Now they are building a relationship with one another and able to begin partnering in the city of Cape Town for the gospel's sake, which is awesome. Thank you.
That's good.
So this is the kind of collaboration that we get to be a part of globally and also locally.
Yes, and one of the things that we do locally very regularly here is every single month we have something called an Acts 29 Central Florida Gathering. Now, what that is about 30 or so pastors who are pastoring in Central Florida area. They come here to Mosaic, have lunch with us. We get the chance to fellowship with each other, to hear about just different ministry dynamics, and we even preach and serve at one another's churches when the opportunities present itself. But the reality is it's an incredible space, especially for me as a church planner, being able to be around other great leaders who want to spread the gospel throughout Central Florida. So it's a great way for us to be able to promote healthy gospel-centered churches in our area.
Yes, yes. And one of the ways that you get to participate and that we all get to participate is as we are faithful here at Mosaic, as we are able to engage in generosity together as a church, we're able to advance the cause of planting churches. Yeah. A few examples of that. You may remember over the last several years, we've done a Christmas Eve offering. So a few years ago, we were able to take up a Christmas Eve offering and help a church plant in Massachusetts, Terra Nova Church in North Adams. We were able to help them through that Christmas Eve offering get into a new space that's a multi-purpose space for them to be able to use for ministry in their city, which was really cool to be a part of that story. And then this past Christmas Eve, we were able to help a local church planner, Cam Triggs in Grace Alive Church, him and his wife, right around Christmas time, their apartment caught fire and they lost everything. And so through our collective generosity at Christmas Eve, we were able to help them restore what had been lost in that fire, which was amazing to be a part of that story here locally. And then most recently, we as a church, through our Opportunity Fund, that's a part of our Every Moment initiative, we were able to give to Acts 29 through an initiative that they're doing this year to be able to come alongside under-resourced church planters in hard areas, like in rural areas and urban areas where there's a lack of resources. We're able to come alongside them and help them get a little bit further in their mission. And then this year as a church monthly, we're supporting 23 church plants and church planters here in Florida.
Crazy. That's crazy.
In Northeast. Yeah.
That's good. That's awesome.
In Latin America and beyond, we're able to support these church planters. And so we want to continue to see more churches planted.
Absolutely. And I don't know if you guys remember Kevin Franklin. Kevin Franklin was getting ready to plant Beloved Church in Claremont. And one of the things he did to kind of prepare to plant well is he spent time with us at Mosaic. He got the chance to sit in some meetings and to really learn how we do ministry here in Winter Garden. And then we had the opportunity to help send him out very well. And so here's the thing. Kevin did not know that a pandemic was going to come the following year. He probably wouldn't have wanted to plant a church if he knew that was going to happen. Amen, somebody. And so the reality is he actually made it. He planted a church throughout a pandemic, and we got the chance to be able to support him through that. And here's the thing. I'm just excited to be able to celebrate that they're doing well. It's been over 2 years now. The gospel is being preached. God has been providing for them. Why don't you give God some praise for that? That's great news. And that's exciting even for me. That's why you heard me kind of celebrating the church plants that we're supporting, because as I get to see someone like Kevin Franklin spend some time here and go out, I'm excited that we get to be not just an outsider who's come in, prepared, and then sent out, but someone from within being sent from Mosaic this year to plant one family church in Apopka, Florida. Let's give God some praise for that. And so we have just been spending a lot of time in preparation and just in prayer and just building community with each other, casting vision, dreaming about what could be in the city of Apopka. And now we're getting ready to kind of switch gears a bit here and engage a lot more intentionally in our community. And so here's what we're praying for. We're praying for 60 committed adults to consider joining our team to help us in expanding the kingdom of God in Apopka, Florida. So all I have is one question for you guys. Are you the next one that God will either use to pray for and support One Family Church, or are you the next one that God's going to send to be a part of our team? Our mission is to glorify God and expand his family by making disciples, and we want to invite whoever is interested in that. In fact, we actually have a One Family Church interest lunch at 1 p.m. today in Mix. And if any of this interests you at all, we'd love to be able to invite you out and get a chance to hear a little bit more about what we're up to. So,
amen. That's exciting. Well, let's take a few minutes and pray. I'm going to pray if you will join me in praying for the churches that we're connected to through Acts 29, through the advance of the gospel here at Mosaic and beyond. All right. God, we thank you so much that we get to be a part of what you're doing on this planet, God, that we thank you that you're still in the business of rescuing and redeeming, God, that you are saving those who are lost and bringing them to a saving knowledge of you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be on mission with you. And God, we're excited to hear about churches being planted, about disciples being made and the gospel advancing locally and globally. God, we pray that you would continue to do that. God, that you would continue to raise up more church planters, to plant new churches throughout Central Florida and throughout our world. God, we thank you for what you're going to do through One Family Church in Apopka. God, we pray that you would provide all the resources that they need, God, from people and talent and, God, just connections in the city of Apopka. God, give them favor over these next few months as they prepare for the launch in September. God, would you be glorified in all that they say and do? God, would you be glorified through us here at Mosaic as we continue to press in to being faithful, God, focusing on the gospel and declaring and demonstrating the gospel in all that we say and all that we do. We thank you for it, Jesus. In your name, amen. Mm-hmm.